Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 119, 120, and 121. A willing and able father. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we've all had some experience with fathers who don't care for their children. There's an epidemic of that in North America today. They have no time for their children and they abandon their children. They were able to care for them, but they were not willing. And on the other hand, I had to deal with a husband some time ago whose wife was having a miscarriage. And it was very difficult for him. He wanted to do everything he could to save his baby, but he could not. He would have paid anything to anyone who could save his baby's life, but none could help. He was willing, but he was not able. Not so with your Heavenly Father. The Bible teaches us that he is not only willing, he is able to do everything good for his child. And this is the message for today. A willing father and an able father. And our goals are that knowing you have a willing and able Father who adopted you through Jesus, that you will pour out your prayers daily to Him to provide for you what you need in order to do the work He has called you to do. First, we will look at that willing Father, and we will look at Catechism question 119 and 120. The question is, what is this prayer? And we say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Question 120. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? Together, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Now, as a general comment, notice how prayer can be done using simple, clear words without complex sentences. No English is required. Good grammar is not required. It's good to have good grammar, but even that is not required. Even speech is not required. God speaks Korean and Filipino and Bulgarian and Afrikaans, and Tamil, and Cantonese, and Igbo. That's a Nigerian language. Mandarin. God understands even the worst accents you can imagine. He understands dialects that just a handful of people speak. He even understands our thoughts. And that's why you see in that prayer, it's a certain simplicity about it. And yet it covers everything you could possibly ask for. Now, before we get into all those details, let's remember your Father, your prayer is directed to the Father of all believers. Look at the Lord Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Together, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? why does he use the Holy Spirit as the gift? Because that's the greatest gift you could have. It is he who works in you. He works salvation. He calls you to the Father. He creates faith in you. He sanctifies you. He prays for you. He has secured you for eternity. And you go to your Heavenly Father for everything you need. Your Heavenly Father willingly cares for His children, and He wants His children to come to Him. That's why He adopted you as His sons. And you can talk to Him like a son or daughter talks to his or her father. And you can do so with confidence and expectation, not with fear. You see, God is in a clear relationship with you now. When you're adopted, you're 100% His child. And this relationship is not like a human adoption, which is great. And it's wonderful when people are able to adopt children, provide a home for them. But this is a covenant relationship that God enters in, where He meets the terms of the covenant for us. Remember Abraham falling into sleep and couldn't walk between the cut animals? Jesus did for him. We're in a covenant, but He fulfilled the terms of the covenant. This is what makes Him an exceptional Father. And then He says, come near, I'll do everything for you. You know, adopted child doesn't negotiate his adoption. The parents go and say, look, I will take care of this child and love him. Romans 8, verse 10, 14, and 15. We read together. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy. That close, intimate name for our Heavenly Father. And He does this by the work of His Spirit. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says together, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are of your hand, and all we are the work of your hand. That's a wonderful picture of that covenant relationship, and that's what makes it possible for you to go to Him and say, Daddy, I need. Now, there's some people who argue for the fatherhood of God for all men and say, all the religions are one and we're all one together, one humanity. Now, in a general sense, we can say God is the Father of all since He made all. But God is your personal Father. He's in that covenant relationship and He paid for your redemption to come close to Him with the blood of His Son. That close relationship is why the psalmist would often cry out, my Lord and my God, properly using it. Not how it is used in slanderous ways today, taking God's name in vain, but a deep cry from the inside. Help me, O my God, attend to my needs. Hear my prayers. Look how God confirmed this to Jeremiah. He said in Jeremiah chapter 3, together, and I said, you shall call me my Father and not turn away from me. That's what God desires for us, that we come close to Him and call upon Him. Isn't that something to have a God who delights for you to ask things? And in fact, He says, as we looked at the last time, it's the chief way of showing our thankfulness by asking for more things. What a God. Wish we as fathers were like that. Instead of saying, oh no, this is going to cost. When our children say, Dad, I need. And God says, you come and tell me what you need. Come all the time. Now, while you have a personal relationship with your Father and could say, my Father. Jesus didn't start off the prayer saying, my Father in heaven. He said, our Father. And you wonder, why is that? Well, God wants to guard against self-righteousness or arrogance, thinking that you are so special to the exclusion of others. I'm sure most of you would know that song, I Come to the Garden Alone. What a horrible song that is. It says, and the voice I hear as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Nonsense, you're not that special. That's why we say our Father. He's all our Father. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a beautiful, beautiful tune, and you hear it and you go back to just a comforting song. But the words are wrong. God warns you that it's not just about you. You're not that special. You're part of the family, and you are special because you're part of the family of God. You have and share and pray to the same Heavenly Father with millions of other Canadian Christians and Christians from around the world. You are not better off because you are richer, or because of the color of your skin or your educational background or how much money you have compared to someone who's in Africa or India who's struggling to eat. If they love Jesus Christ, you are no better. And they have just as much right to the heavenly presence of God in the Holy of Holies because they were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ as well. So that's the guard against becoming boastful or thinking you are super special. But there are a few more implications, and I have three of them. Now that God is your personal and willing Father, this means, brothers and sisters, you must implicitly love and trust Him. You must tell Him everything that has happened to you. Even the most intimate and embarrassing details you might not want to tell your children or your husband or your wife or your pastor, tell it to God, because He is your Father in a most special way. All your sins are forgiven. You know, sometimes you have to go to your father and tell him you did something wrong and he still spanks you. Or you still have to pay back for what you may have damaged or what you stole. Heavenly Father says it's been paid for by Jesus. Your sins are all gone. Don't let that beat you up. And you should not be ashamed to ask God for all the things you need. You know what? He never laughs at you. There's not a father here who's had a request and he's laughing, maybe on the inside, but he's laughing, thinking, what kind of child do I have here? What kind of request is that? Your Heavenly Father never laughs at you. That's how much He cares. He will never abandon you. He will never put you out of the house. Once the price has been paid and you have access, you are there forever. You are His child. Second, you will not direct your prayers to anyone else because He's the one who cares about you. You're not to direct your prayers to dead saints or living saints, as Roman Catholics argue. Doing this is a great insult to God. And it's even insulting to the saints who have died or may be alive that you would pray to them, because none of the saints of God wants prayer. None of them has the ability to answer your prayers. And it's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then third, why would you pray to someone who is dead when you have the living God who is willing to help? It makes no sense. Who goes to a beggar to ask for an inheritance when he has his parents? But more than willing, we now come to our second point, is that God is able. Remember the father? The one who wants to do something but is not able to? Not our Heavenly Father. That's question 121. And why the words, who art in heaven? We say together, These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Since your Father is in heaven, the true and living God, you know that He has the ability to do for you everything you need and give to you everything you need. After all, He is in heaven. He owns everything. He controls everything. And your Father guarantees you and every single believer a full inheritance in the future. Your Father gives promises to you and to other believers, everything you need in this life to do His will, not just in the future, so now as well. Regardless of how hard the task is, what you need He gives to you. So prayer is ultimately about doing the work that God has called you to do. Remember this, prayer is about the glory of God. So if you're praying for something and you're not getting it, it's not the glory of God at that time. Always ask. Now, you might ask for the same thing, but you have to keep in mind, why are you asking for that? It must ultimately be for the glory of God, and then it becomes a proper prayer. Next. You wouldn't have too much hope if a relative says to you, you're in his will. And every time you say, you know, you're in my will, son. But he's living on the street in a cardboard box. You think you can expect any kind of large inheritance from him? Probably not. He's not able to. He might be willing. He wants to give you something because maybe you're nice. But he's not able to leave you that inheritance. And even if a father leaves an inheritance for his children, there's still limitations. Before he dies, I just talked to someone this week and said in the last year, his stocks went down $200,000. Money can be, you can lose money in the stock market. Your money can be stolen. Your money can be taxed. Your money can be squandered, and your inheritance comes to nothing. But even if you want to leave, it's possible that you're not able to leave anything of value for your children. But your Heavenly Father guarantees an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. He is in heaven. He's the ruler of heaven and earth. He could do it, and that's His promise. But you remain on earth, and while you remain here, He knows you need tools to do the work He has called you to do. Western leaders have tried, for example, to make peace in the Middle East. Even President Trump was guaranteeing that he would be able to do it, but he failed. Why? He couldn't change the hearts of the people who were there. He didn't have the tools. He didn't have the ability. But your Father in heaven gives you the tools that you need to do the work He has called you to do. Every tool you need is in Him. Oh, why can you have confidence that your Heavenly Father will give you an inheritance and the tools you need to do the work He has called you to do? Well, look at your Father's power, look at His love, and look at His wisdom. It's nothing like your earthly father. We don't have that power. Our love has limits, and sometimes we don't know what to do. We lack the wisdom. Let me read this from Matthew 6 for you, 6:25 and following. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You talk about a good father. He knows what you need, and he will give you what you need because he wants to, and he has the ability, he has the resources to give you everything you need. You see why worrying is such a terrible sin? God's promise is declared in beautiful pictures for you in Luke 11. It says, if dumb and impoverished earthly fathers give good gifts to their children, how much more won't your holy, heavenly, willing, and able Father give good gifts to his children? One more passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Together, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So Christ came to us, for us. And you think the Heavenly Father wouldn't give us other things? He already gave us his son. That shows the greatness of the wealth you already have. You think a job is a big deal for him? You think a good spouse is a big deal? None of those things is outside of God's control. And that's why worrying is such a wicked thing. Because you're thinking, I have to do what God has promised to do for you. Now, what are the implications of having a Heavenly Father who's able to do all things? Again, I have three things, three implications here. First of all, since you have an able Father in heaven, respect him in your daily lives. Do not treat him, as the commentator likes to say, with pedestrian familiarity. Don't treat him as an ordinary person. He is not. Healthy respect. You know, God is not even a grandfather. It's not described that way. But a father who will train and discipline. Not like the grandfather who might spoil his grandkids. Let me read again from Acts chapter 17. This is Paul in the Areopagus, and he's listening. He listened to the people. He watched them as they would look after all their other gods. Remember, in Athens, there were more gods than people. And he said, Acts 17:24 and following, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Think about that. He's so big, he can't dwell in temples. That's good. But then we learn that he gives to all life and breath, and he gives to all everything they need. And then he's the creator of everyone on the earth. And more than that, he restricts and opens up places where they will go or where they will not grow. Meaning he controls every creature and every action. Talk about ability. Then for 27. So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own prophets have said. For we are his offspring. Everything we are, because of the work of God. Everything we have is because of his giving to us. Everything we will have in the security of our future is all in God. So treat him then with the highest honor possible. And by the way, again, the highest honor you can show to God. Not just sing his praises, but he desires that you ask him for things. You honor him by asking him for more. That's not matched by anything on earth. I give my children something, I'm losing something. When God gives to you, He always has an abundance of things. Look at how Jeremiah describes the Lord, or quoting him, Jeremiah 23 and following. Let's read together. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? In other words, you remember Psalm 139? Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. That's a wonderful thing. God knows even when you go through the darkest times in your life. He's there. And he will listen to you. So he's powerful, able to fill heaven and earth, and yet he's close. He's near. That means nothing is out of divine sight or control. And then second, since your Father is in heaven and is able to do all things for you, you must honor him. Honor him. I've mentioned before the story of a young lady who sued her parents to provide her with private high school education and to support her personal lifestyle choices after she moved out of the home and oversight. Thankfully, the judge had common sense and rebuked her and dismissed her lawsuit. You see, she thought her parents existed solely for her pleasure and comfort and provision. She didn't want to honor them, to follow their rules, to stay in their home. Eventually, the parents simply ignored her. I don't know what has happened since. But neither will God honor you and care for you if you don't honor him. He is your Father, and he really, really loves you. But if you don't honor him, he will not honor you. So don't treat God with contempt. And then third, since your Father is in heaven and able to do all good things for you, worship him. Worship him in the way that he commands. You know the trouble of North Americans, one of the biggest areas of failures, because we have such a low view of God. It's almost we act like if God needs us. God doesn't need you or you or you or any one of you. If you are thankful that he is your heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, if you really appreciate the fact that he says, come and ask me for anything that's good, and I will give it to you, then you should worship him, and worship him in the way that he commands. Look at what worship is. Visit a couple of churches in your neighborhood and see what it's like. The churches are not run properly. Worship is giving man what man wants rather than what God commands. Doctrines are rarely taught in churches these days. It's more about stories. It's more about feelings. It's more about wealth and health. Being successful, as if those things were the big things in life. Worship is about the glory of God. You meet with him, he talks to you, you talk to him in a simple way. Let's conclude. God is your Father because you were adopted in Jesus Christ. God only adopts children through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to him. Now, as your Father, he is willing to do what is good for you, and he has the ability to do what is good for you, so you could do the work that he has appointed for you to do. He is the one and only true God of heaven and earth. He's not some weak God made of stone. You see, all other gods are devilish decoys. We read that earlier. They're imitations of demons. Every false god. Only Yahweh is the willing and able God, willing and able to do what he has promised. Knowing that doctrine, then, brothers and sisters, Don't worry about anything. God is willing and able to give you everything you need. Worrying is for people with no God or no good gods. Worrying is not for the ones who are serving the God who owns everything and desires to bless his people. Second, not only don't worry, but you must pray. Direct your prayer to God. You have right of access any time of the day with boldness and confidence. Pour out your needs to him. This is how we'll give you the things you need to do the work he's called you to do. And by the way, we've talked about that already. Just as a reminder, God may give you more things than you need. He may give you some desires of your heart. Thank him for them. Share with others. And that's okay if God gives you some desires. And it's okay to pray for some of your desires as well. But you must pray. That's how God will give you what you need. But also you must pray perseveringly. You know what I've never heard in my life is someone saying, I pray too much. I hope one day I might hear that, but I doubt it. I can't even say that about myself. No one has ever said, I pray too much. You need to pray that way. Pray perseveringly. And you know what? Prayer doesn't have to be when you're kneeling down beside your bed or sitting around the family table. You're driving the car. Pray. Keep your eyes open, but pray. You're in your yard cleaning up. You're raking leaves. You don't have to spend time thinking about the leaves. You can pray. You can talk to God. Walking on the road, going for a walk. Pray. Pray perseveringly. Saints always regret not praying enough. Don't. The reason sometimes we don't get what we want is because we also give up too soon. God wants to see how much you appreciate what he has done. And he wants you to pray perseveringly. And finally, to those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, here's what the Apostle John wrote. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed in us, that we should be called the children of God. What astounding love. God's love in sending his Son to die for our sins, which gives us full access to God. Do you want to receive this love from God? Why not ask him? Ask him to show you his love. I have that love of God. He has given his love to me. If you need it, you ask him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words again. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to remember how much love you have as our Heavenly Father, but also remind us of your greatness. You're not just a willing Father because you love us. You're also an able Father because you are in heaven. And from there, you will pour out all the blessings we need. Teach us not to be silent, but to call to you as you have called on us to do, that we will get what we need to do the work you have called us to do. And may you be pleased, O Lord, to even give us the desires of our heart when they are good and proper in your sight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.